right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity tonight, Lord, to worship you and to love you. And God, we just pray that you would do an amazing work in our lives. Lord, we desire, God, to hear your voice. And Lord, as we think about, as has been prayed earlier, kind of some crazy, tumultuous times, I think about where we're at in this study and how crazy it must have felt and how chaotic and, Lord, how strange for even the Israelites, but especially the Egyptians. And yet, Lord, we get behind the scenes and see that all of that was under your control. And God, I pray that it would give us confidence to know that no matter what, God, you have not lost control. You've not forgotten where we're at. You are working your plan and you will work it to the day of completion. And so we thank you and we praise you and ask that you would open up our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, if you're just a Thursday night person, I don't know how many are just Thursday nights, but this is Danielle's last week with us. She's moving to, she's moving away. So give her a hug if you find her. She disappeared, so. Anyway, you can just tell her bye, okay? Exodus chapter 10, we've been watching and now we're down kind of to the climax, almost, of what's going on in Egypt. And, you know, I just want to remind us that in spite of everything, what it looks like to them, and I know for us and most of us know this story, but God is in control and God is working. And I just think of where we're at in our nation and what's going on, even what, you know, our president said today that Israel should bring the borders back to 1967. That's insane. And when you start doing those things, it's a scary, scary time. But yet, I know our God's in control. And I know that He is working His plan. So the Egyptians are probably getting fairly freaked out. You know, I think some of them are probably over the top. Some are probably going nuts by now. But not Pharaoh. Pharaoh's insisting to have things his own way, and he's insisting on standing hard and firm against the Lord no matter what, and he's not going to change, and he seems right now immovable. And my prayer for us as we study this, that we would see really how great our God is, number one. Number two, that we would understand and see how patient our God is and how, you know, long-suffering He is, even with those who hate Him, even with those who turn their backs on Him. I want to recap the plague so far and some of the gods that have been dealt with. When we turned the Nile to blood, I believe the main god was Osiris, but also Isis was the god of the Nile. And then some others that were involved, because they had so many, would be Apis, the bull god, or Khnum, or Ram, the gods and guardians of the Nile. So you had those. And remember, we've been talking about that God is coming against their gods, so to speak. He's letting the Egyptians know that those gods really aren't gods, and that they can't stand up to Him. And then the frogs, mainly against, and this one always cracks me up. When I read about these gods and goddesses, it's kind of weird. They had the goddess Heket that had a form of a woman and a frog's head. Now, I don't know why you would worship something like that. It just sounds bizarre to me. It sounds weird to me of why do we get so creative in idolatry, and yet we can't worship the true living God? It doesn't make sense, does it? I think about what Pastor Chuck always says, you know, it's amazing what you will believe when you deny the truth. And it is. It's always amazing. And then the lice that we talked about, or the gnats or whatever, that was against the god Set, which was probably the god of the desert, because remember the dust turned to those whatever we want to call those insects. And then the flies was probably the god Uatchet, which again was manifested in flies. And I'm thinking, who has a god that manifests himself or herself in flies? You know, once again, just strange things. And then the livestock that were diseased would be Apis, the bull god, or the calf god Ra, or Hathor, who was, again, a goddess who had a woman's body and a cow's head. Once again, why would you worship something like that? And some say, well, she didn't have a whole cow's head, just had horns. That totally makes it appealing, doesn't it? You know, when you think about that. And then when we talk about the boils, that would have been the goddess Sekhmet over the power of disease. And then also Isis was the god of healing. And then the hail, the storms that came, was mainly coming in and revealing again against the god or the goddess Nut, who was the sky goddess. That one. How could you pray? Never mind. I just think of those things. That's where my mind goes, and I just think, that's weird. That would just be weird to sit down and say, oh, goddess Nut. You know, I don't know. So, and then there's Set, the storm god, and then Osiris, who was over the crops, and then also the locust would have been obviously against Osiris over the crops, and Nut, the sky goddess, and Serapis, who was the god who protected the land. So God is slowly, just completely, you know, wiped out these deities that they're worshiping, and they should get it. Someone should see something. I mean, I would think if you're watching and paying attention and you're worshiping this god or goddess, and all of a sudden things begin to happen, and your deity cannot protect you or stop it or fix it, I think it's time to get a new deity, is what I would think. And so slowly dismantling all of that. And again, I'm not sure of the time frame, the exact time frame that this took. But it should have worked in people's hearts, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it slowly melt your heart? But, you know, I watch us, and us is, you know, the church in America, and us is Americans, and we have idols. Now, they may not be as bizarre looking as these or sounding or whatever, but we have idols. And oftentimes the Lord comes and begins to dismantle those in our lives to get our attention and begins to take those away. And whether we're actually worshiping idols is in idolatry, or if we're just worshiping self or worshiping money or all of those things, we have those things. And as God begins to take them away, does it make us draw near to Him or become harder towards Him? And I think even as Christians, you know, I believe we live a whole entire life with God slowly stripping those things away and preparing us for heaven and taking those things away. And yet we watch this man, Pharaoh, become harder and harder and harder and harder. And it kind of freaks me out. And I start thinking about my relationship with the Lord and things that I know that He's talking to me about and things He's dealing with me about. And man, I don't want to get hard. I don't want to turn Him off, and I don't want to quit listening to Him. I want to be able to hear Him. I was listening to someone on the radio today, and they said, how do you hear the Lord's voice? And the answer was, from practice. You stop and you listen and you get quiet. But so many of us, if we're honest, the majority of our quiet time is one-sided, right? We're talking, we're doing, we're busy, and we don't stop to listen to Him. We don't stop to hear Him. Now, to me, the danger here in this is the hard heart. Hebrews 7:3-7. Let me read it to you. I'm going to read 3:7-8. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't do it. And you kind of scream right now, don't you? And you know, some of you may think it's foolish, but don't you, as you're reading this, don't you go, no, Pharaoh, no, don't harden your heart. Come on, now's the time to give in. And remember, as we talked about going through these, remember, as we have, you know, three sets of three in these first nine. And in those three sets, the first one, they warn him. They come and they meet him in the morning and they warn him. The second one, they give him a warning. The third one, no warning. And that's gone that pattern all the way through, and we're at a third one right now. We quit last week at the second one of the last series. Now we're at that third one. It's the darkness, and listen to what happens. Verse 21 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." Here's what he's saying. Don't warn him, don't talk to him, just go do it. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that sounds freaky to me. And I've shared before, I worked underground. I worked 3,200 feet underground. And when you turn off the lights in those situations, it's way dark. This is the kind of darkness that I think he's talking about. When there's zero, zero light emitted from any light source, that's freaky. I mean, it does kind of have a darkness you can feel and you sense, and you can't see anything around you. And God says, that's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to go and I want you to stretch out your hand, and boom, it's going to get dark. Now, here's what's crazy. You know, I read some of the commentaries and people who make excuses for this. They say maybe it was an eclipse. Seriously. An eclipse? An eclipse going to make it that dark? And then there's some kind of storm that blows through that area of the world and creates a huge sandstorm, and it can darken the sun, and so they're saying, well, it was that. It was one of these two things. It was a, you know, total eclipse of the sun, not to rip off someone's song, but you know, or those of you from the 60s remember. Rest of you have no clue. But or this whole storm going through and kind of blocking out the sun, and they go, because it was so dark you could feel it, and that was the sand in the air. And I'm going, come on. Why do people come up with those kind of things? Why would they even imagine? Well, it's because they don't have a great God. An interesting thing as we look at these, you can go back and study some, is, you know, some say it's almost a decreation. Every act that God does is almost a decreation, and then he recreates that creation, so to speak. And here, remember, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, who better to make it dark than the one who made it light? And he could say, turn the light off, which he's going to do. Now, again, I think of Egypt, and I think of what they've done, and we'll look at a passage in a little bit, and God punished them. And I think we need to be aware of that. I think we need to understand that. And I think sometimes we feel immune to those sort of things personally, and I think nationally. And that's what bothers me, is I read this because, do you realize we're reading about the most powerful nation in the world at that time? And they had been powerful for a while. But they controlled the world. Everybody looked to Egypt. Everybody wanted to know what Egypt was doing. Everybody wanted a piece of Egypt, so to speak. They were controlling everything. And slowly God is dismantling not just their deities, he's dismantling all their power and all their influence and taking that away. So now it gets dark. He says, you know, go that so it's darkness that can even be felt. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. So Moses did it. Now there's darkness for 3 days, and it says, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And that's kind of crazy, isn't it? That's why, how could it be that storm if one little section of it has light and the rest doesn't? Storms don't work that way. And I know you can get some freaky storms, but come on. If it's a big sandstorm blowing through to block out the sun. Now, once again, God made a distinction between him, or between Israel and his people, didn't he? He made that distinction so that they would understand that he has chosen this nation. And he separates them, and he gives them that distinction. So, you know, I believe that's extremely important, and we understand that. But let's think for a moment. Spiritually speaking, not just physically, you have darkness here and light here, but what about spiritually speaking? The children of Israel have the light, and the rest of the world's dark. And isn't that the way it should be with us? Shouldn't we be walking in the light, influenced by the light, pouring the light into others? And the world around us is in darkness, and we should be the ones that are able to discern things and see things clearly and understand things because we have light. But yet, so often, we buy into the arguments of the world and what the world's saying, and I think that's a real scary thing. I think that's a thing where we can really blow it. So listen, it gets dark. Now, once again, verse 24 says, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Now here's what I know. Pharaoh's freaked out. Once again, he probably had lived through a few of those storms. He's freaked out. Now he's freaked out. And here's what he says. He calls Moses, and in verse 24, he says, he calls Moses, and he said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back, and let your little ones go with you. Have you noticed how Pharaoh compromises along the way, but tries also to get Moses to compromise? Remember the first time he finally caved? Remember the very first time when he finally caved? Remember what he said? He says, okay, you can go, the men, but you have to leave everybody else. And Moses said, we're not going to do that. And again, I think we get tugged on if we look at Egypt is a type of the world, and maybe even Pharaoh is a type of our enemy, the enemy of our souls. We get tugged at in times, and we're going in a direction, and all of a sudden comes that tug. Come on, you don't need to go all the way. So first he tries to get Moses to compromise on the idea of not everybody needs to go, just the men. And remember, Moses said, ain't going to happen, bro. And then the next time he caves, remember what he says? The next time he caves, he goes, okay, you can go, but only go 3 days. Don't go very far. And Moses says, no, we got to go wherever the Lord says to go. I can't make that promise. That's not going to happen. Once again, a little compromise. Now here's this compromise. He says, hey, you know what? Take your kids, take your wives, take everything but your stuff. Because if people are honest, their stuff kind of has their heart. And the devil knows that. He knows that about us. He knows what's going on. Give me your stuff. You can't have my stuff. Not my stuff. He tells him that, and I think that's a real pull there. I mean, you could say, okay, we can go. Listen to what one commentator said. This is interesting. He said this, like Pharaoh, many people bargain with God, trying to get him to lower his terms. And bottom line, Pharaoh is bargaining with God, although Moses is the one he's talking to. But and a lot of us do this. Listen, he says they will say the sinner's prayer as long as they don't have to go to church. Some people say that, don't they? Have you ever witnessed to people and they go, okay, I'll say that, just don't make me go to church. Or they will go to church as long as they don't have to get baptized. Or they will get baptized as long as they don't have to get involved. You see, we kind of do things like that, don't we? This is going to get finally hit home for some of us. Some of us it already has. Or they will give some of their time as long as they don't have to give any of their money. Do you ask me for money? I remember as a new believer being there. I remember as a new believer the pastor asked to come and visit us. And Gaynell and I were church ignorant. We didn't have a lot of church experience. We didn't know much about how do you interact with these kind of people. We knew that you got certain things off your coffee table. Had that much forethought. But we're new believers, and he comes, and we're sitting and talking to each other. I'll never forget this conversation. Here's what I told her. That dude's going to come and want our money. It's the only reason pastors come over to your house. They want your money. I said, don't give in. Whatever he says, don't give in. We'll give him our money. And that's one of the last places to get sanctified in our life, isn't it? One of, I think, the very last place is our right foot. Some of you will understand that on the way home as you're speeding. So some say, okay, I'll get involved as long as you don't want my money. And listen, this guy goes on. He's great, man. Or they will give part of themselves to God as long as they don't have to give all of themselves to God. God, you can have this much. I'll serve you, but here's the terms. And we find that all the time in ministry here is everybody that, not everybody, but a lot of people that serve have terms. You know, this is, I'm going to serve according to my agenda. And it's always kind of, it tickles me. But listen, we'll do that. Or listen, and then the last part is, in short, they're willing to become a Christian as long as they can still live for themselves. Kind of what we talked about this weekend in a pottery presentation. You're not centered on Jesus. That's Pharaoh. And that's dangerous. It's real dangerous in your life. And he says, he keeps trying to like, come on. Now, I love Moses. This is when I think Moses is like over the top great. In all three of those instances, well, in the first two we saw, he said, ain't no way. That is not going to happen. I am not going to compromise. And listen, in this last one, after he says at verse 25, but Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Listen to this. Not one hoof shall be left behind. Don't you love that? Man, that's commitment, isn't it? This is like full on. Moses is going, dude, I'm not leaving nothing. I'm going all the way with Jesus. You go, yeah. Yes, Moses, yes, go for it. You know what? I just love that answer. And then, you know, and not one hoof will be left behind. I lost my fit place. And he says, listen, he says, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know what we must serve the Lord, or with what we must serve the Lord our God until we arrive there. Now think about that. Think about what he's saying. He's saying, we're taking everything because everything we have is God's, and we're not sure what he's going to ask for. Is that your relationship with the Lord? God, everything is yours because I'm not sure what you're going to ask for, so I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to hide this from you. I'm not going to hide that from you. I'm not going to keep that from you. I'm not keeping anything. I'm an open book before you because I'm not sure what you want. I think way too many of us approach God, we're pretty sure what he wants. Or at least we're pretty sure that we want what we want. And we come to him from that mindset. I remember even in my life when I was committed to go into ministry. I was committed to doing it. And I was committed to go on a mission field. And I prayed about that specifically. And pray about anything else, this direction. And I continued to pray that way. People who were discipling me were missionaries. It was just a natural move, right? This is the way you go. And I have to confess, I don't think I was taking everything to God and saying, I don't know what you want. I was going and saying, Lord, I already know what you want, and we're going to make it happen, okay? And I had to go all the way to Guadalajara, Mexico, for God to say, that's not what I wanted, Pat. In Spanish. Are you approaching it like Moses, saying to the Lord, we're not going to leave one thing behind because, God, I'm not sure what you want. So I'm bringing everything. You see, some people say Moses was being deceitful. I don't think he was. I think he was totally sincere. He had no idea. God didn't tell him. He just, here's what he knew, everything I have is God's, and I'm taking it all. Man, don't you love that? I mean, I'm going, yes, Moses. When I grow up, I'm going to be like Moses, at least here. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For the day you see my face, you shall die. Verse 29, Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Wow. Was that an intense moment, do you think? Now, I believe what we're going to read and study in chapter 11, I believe segued in those last few verses we read. As a matter of fact, I think the first three verses happened before Moses ever went to Pharaoh. But I think they're segued in there. I think it's kind of a parenthetical thing of Moses letting us know as he's writing kind of what happened, but not interjecting it right there. But I think it segues in there, and that's why Moses had some great boldness at the end of chapter 11. So the first three verses let Moses know what's going to happen next. And maybe it was in the midst of the darkness, but the light, remember where the light was? In Israel. Or in Goshen, where Israel was hanging out. That's where I want to be, not necessarily in Goshen, but I want to be where the light is, right? I remember for years Chuck Smith saying, you got to get under the spout where the glory flows out. That's where I want to be, right? I don't think God withholds from us, but I think some of us, we get umbrellas. Some of us, we won't get under the spout. Some of us get all the rain gear on we can because we're scared to death if we go for it that we're going to get weird. I want to be there. So I think as Moses is in that place, and it's a good place to be, I believe the Lord spoke 1-3, and I could be wrong, you know, you can take this how you want, but I really believe this happened even before verse 24. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Now, this is the first time the Lord has used that word, and this word is, I will bring one more devastation. In other words, here's what God's saying. This is it. We're done. We're done having the battle. We're done pretending that maybe their gods are gods. We're going to annihilate everything. This is that big, big warhead that goes off and ends every battle. And God says, Moses, this is it. You need to know this. So in the middle of verse 1, he says, afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to do one more thing, Moses. And this is incredible. This is God saying, I'm going to do it. Not, I want you to do. Not, Moses, you go visit. Are you catching on? Here's what God's saying. I'm going to go do this. The only one that's going to get glory for this is me. And I'm going to take care of this, Moses. And when I'm done, he'll let you go. When I'm through with him, you're going to walk out. As a matter of fact, he's going to drag you out. As a matter of fact, check out verse 2. He says, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Here's what he's saying. Hey, on your way out, plunder them. Now, some of us are going, that's rude. Is it rude? Here's one thing that's kind of strikes me. Is they've been serving there as slaves for 400 years. They got some back wages, dude, don't they? They got stuff owed to them. And listen carefully, they're not going to go in, you know, I was going to say with guns blazing, but I don't think they had guns back then. So, you know, with spears or whatever blazing. They're not going to go in and steal from people. Here's what he says. Ask your neighbor, and your neighbor is going to give you everything they got. How does that happen? How do you go from being the most powerful nation in the world to buckling under and giving a bunch of ragtag slaves everything you have? The power of God. Didn't the Lord tell Abraham back in Genesis? Didn't he say, Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed? Whew. Man, we're seeing this played out here in Exodus, and people go, yeah, but Pat, that was in Exodus. Keep reading your Bible. It's played out against Syria, Assyria, Babylon, Rome. Do we need to keep going? It just plays out over and over and over and over again. And these guys have decided to curse Abraham. So he says, just ask them, and they're going to give you. When you ask them, when you're leaving, you ask them, and you take their stuff. And I'm going to give you favor with the Egyptians. Verse 3, in the end of verse 3, he says, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Listen, Moses now is all of a sudden elevated where people are listening to him. Why are they listening to him? Well, first you have a couple inconveniences, you know, a little bit of red water and a couple frogs going on and some other things. They're kind of inconvenient. Then you got those stupid bugs all over you and then flies everywhere. And you're going, this is real inconvenient. Then all of a sudden, your food supply dries up. Oh, that's worse than inconvenient. Then all of a sudden, everybody starts getting these sores on them. Now it's not inconvenient anymore. And all of a sudden, you're looking at this guy, you're going, you're somebody, aren't you? And here's what I think. They're not looking at him as saying, man, you're quite the magic man. I think they're looking at him saying, you know somebody and you know something. And all of a sudden, he's elevated. Now, we have to be careful because God now is telling Israel, I'm going to take care of you and you're going to do those things. And some people get real uptight at this point. Why is God so mean to the Egyptians? Number one, in Genesis 15, verse 14, here's what he says to Abraham. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. Then verse 14 says this, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. There's always a judgment day. Nobody likes to talk about that. I was listening to somebody again on the radio, I think it was this morning or this afternoon driving, and this person said, my Jesus would never do that. And here was my first thought. You might need a new Jesus. Because we have a habit, all of us, myself included, of creating Jesus in my own image and the Jesus I think he should be. We have to have the biblical Jesus. And the biblical Jesus does some pretty harsh things as you look at him. And people go, my Jesus would never do that. We have the wrong Jesus. Some people say, how could God do that to the Egyptians? Well, number one, they enslaved those people for 400 years. He has every right to do that. And number two, I am convinced with all my heart that whatever God does, it's right. See, when we approach it from we know better than God, you're trying to one-up God. If he does it, it's got to be right because he's a holy, righteous God. So listen, he says that's what's going to happen there in Genesis. And then in verse 4, so tells Moses what's going on. I think that happened in verse 24. Then I think this happened like 28, maybe between 28 and 29 or right before 28. Verse 4, then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. So here's what he's telling him. Number one, he tells him when it's going to happen. About midnight. Here's the interesting thing though. Didn't say which midnight, did he? It's kind of like Jesus said, I'm coming back. By the way, he's supposed to be back before 6 p.m. or coming back 6 p.m. on Saturday. So we may have service, we may not. Don't know. And I don't know if it's 6 p.m. Eastern time or Pacific time. So just be ready. I really don't think he's coming back Saturday, but I read a headline right before I came out in Washington, D.C. They're not filling up potholes till after Saturday, just in case. I'm just reporting the news. I don't make the news. I just report it. So listen, he says, when? Midnight. That is interesting. He didn't say which midnight, did he? This is midnight. Midnight, he's going to come. And he says where he's coming, to Egypt. I'm going to come to Egypt. He says, at midnight, he says, I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Verse 5. Notice, and once again, I want to emphasize, who's doing this? the Lord. Not Moses, not Aaron, not prophets. I am going to do this. And then verse 5 says, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall there be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And again, some get offended. Well, my God would never do that. Why is he doing that? Number one, why is he separating Israel out? Is it because they're great? I've read the rest of the Old Testament. They don't do too well. Why would he do that? Well, you can write this down in Ezekiel 20, and you can read that chapter for homework before you go to bed. Ezekiel 20 basically says, you were nothing, I made you everything. God talking to Israel. I chose you when you were nothing great. And he even says this, when no one else wanted you, I chose you. Why did God choose Israel? Because he wanted to. Because he's sovereign. And so Israel, number one, doesn't need to get a big head and think we're all that, you know. And the same with us. We need to be careful. Because you know what? We're sinners saved by grace. And we need to understand that. We need to kind of keep that about us. But listen, he says, I'm going to separate Israel. Not even a dog is going to bark in the midst of Israel. Not even a dog's going to bark. But the rest in the midst there of Goshen again, but the rest of the land of Egypt is going to be wailing and crying and moaning and trying to figure out what just happened. How did this happen? Why did this happen? How come this is going on? I don't believe this is the first time Pharaoh's heard about this. In Exodus 4, let's turn back there. Exodus 4, we can go back a few chapters, right? Keep your finger here. Exodus 4:22. The Lord says, well, let's go to 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Remember when we talked about that a few weeks ago? Maybe a month or so, maybe 2 months ago. Remember when we talked about that? God says, this is my son. Israel's my son. And you're messing with my son. And you've enslaved my son. And he says, listen, you go back and you tell him that, you know, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. God warned him. God says, I'm going to do it. And God keeps his promises. If you don't let my son go, I'm going to deal with you. Also, remember back in the beginning of the book of Exodus? Remember when Moses was born? Do you remember what the ruler of Egypt was doing? Remember he made a decree and said, kill all the male children. Kill them. See, because it kills me. I guess it doesn't kill me, but cracks me up. When people think, God's not being very nice to Egypt. Yes, he is. They have slaughtered innocent children, murdered them. Just killed them because they didn't want them around. They didn't want them in their country, so they just killed them. And then they enslaved and mistreated people. So God says, now it's your turn. Man. Now, I'm going to come and visit you, and I'm going to take care of you. And he says, I'm going to kill your firstborn. Now back in chapter 11, he's going to protect the children of Israel. Verse 8, and all these, your servants, shall come down to me. Here's what he's saying this to Pharaoh. And bow down to me, saying, get out and let all the people who follow you, or get out and all the people who follow you, and after that, I will go out. Here's what he's saying. This is incredible. He goes, Pharaoh, you need to know something. This is going to go through your entire nation. This is going to be devastating. And when it does, your people, your servants are going to come to me. And they're going to say, you get out and everybody who follows you. Go now. And even Pharaoh will say it. Get out of my country. Go. Because God always wins, doesn't he? So I don't know why we get freaked out. And I'm including myself, and maybe more me than anybody else. I read news, I hear things, and I like get all freaked out. And then I think I have to help God get things accomplished and figure things out. And oftentimes the Lord will say, chill out. Would you be like Moses? Go back and read that chapter again, Pat. I go, I just read it, Lord, like 5 times. Well, go read it again. Begin to understand. So Moses says, my God's got this under control, Pharaoh. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 8. It says, then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. You see, I think that was this whole thing in 27, 28, and 29. I think that little interaction happened, and Pharaoh goes, you won't see my face again. And Moses is going, I know. I know. Because this is what's going to happen. And he didn't give him a chance to answer. He didn't give him a chance to explain. He didn't even give him a chance to compromise, did he? Here's what's going to happen. And he took off. And he went out. Verse 9, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Once again, the Lord knows. The Lord knows what's going on. And it's interesting that he lets Moses in on it, lets Moses know, this is not going to work. I know it sounds good, and what he's meaning is not the death of the firstborn, but he's meaning Pharaoh's not going to change his mind prior to that. It's going to go all the way. This is going to play out all the way. And you know, sometimes we need to realize that with God. Sometimes things have to play out the entire course. But Lord, it's ugly. I can't imagine. Listen, I think if we're all sincere and we really think about this, I can't imagine this being played out. Can you? Can you imagine this day when it went down? We're going to read about it in a couple weeks. But when it really goes down and people really start dying, and there's dying and dying and dying, and there's death everywhere. That's not a time where you go, woohoo! It's a time where you go, why did it go this far? Why did that have to happen? Some are that stubborn. Some are that hard. And he says, Moses, it's going to go all the way. So you need to get ready for that. You need to prepare yourself for that. And you know, sometimes I believe the Lord, and I believe He does, when something that humongous is going to go down in our life, I believe He gives us a word. I believe He lets us know. I believe He prepares us. Some of us aren't listening, if we're honest, and we don't. And, you know, then it goes down and we go, God, where were you? And He says, I was right there telling you, but you didn't listen. Tune an ear in. Begin to listen. Begin to hear what he's saying. And so, listen, he says, then, my wonder, do you notice? It's all going to be for the glory of God will be known in Egypt. In verse 10, so Moses and Aaron did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. Well, the next couple weeks we'll be looking at the Passover, but we get a little reprieve before then. So, you know, between now and then, if the Lord doesn't come on Saturday, we can really be praying for Pharaoh. Maybe our Bibles will change. Maybe Pharaoh will repent. What do you think? Some of you are going, Pat, don't say those things. We have visitors tonight. I brought a friend, and you're saying something like that. But you know what I mean, don't you? We should take no joy in it, should we? This is scary. This is business. This is real. For the Egyptians, it was definitely real. I believe probably the absolute worst time in the history of Egypt. And again, you can go and look at stuff and some of it's kind of masked over, but it's there. It happened. In spite of what those who want to cover everything up say. Horrendous time. And I believe the world's in for it again, obviously during the tribulation, but I think even before then. And when we begin to watch things unfold, don't get paranoid. Get on your knees. Get on your knees and say, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? And here's the most important thing. And I'm bringing you everything. Not one hoof is going to remain behind, right? None of us are going to leave anything back. Let's bring it all to Him and go forward, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And God, just even as we open it and we look at it and God, I think we become familiar with it and maybe even a little calloused and desensitized. And Lord, we just read it as some Bible story and maybe even for some of it, some archaic mythology. Yet if we believe you, I believe we should believe your word. And if we believe your word, it's pretty incredible. And God, part of it, we look at the depth of your love for your people, and I think in this place in particular, for your son. So this is my son. I'm going to come and get my son. And Lord, that makes it a little bit more comprehensible for us. And then we think of the devastation that the Egyptians went through and what they're about to face. And God, it's scary. And I pray for us on an individual level that we would make sure that we're listening and that our hearts are soft. That we'd make sure that we desire to hear your voice and obey your word. For us as a fellowship, the same thing. It's what we want to be. We want to be that church you've called us to be. And for us as a nation, we pray the same thing. Take our nation, God. Have your way. Have your way in the leaders. Have your way in the local leaders. Lord, move in a mighty way so that all of us could look and say, without a doubt, that's our God. And He's moving. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for our sins. And thank you for calling us to be your children. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.